Good morning. Okay. I feel like I'm a long way away from you. Before I get started, though, I do want to say that thank you to Grace Church, to Pastor Aaron. When I initially came to Mendenhall Ministries, I came and met with Pastor Aaron, and he was very gracious to me. And made me feel really, really welcome, and he took time with me, and I so appreciate that very much. And since that time, we've cultivated and began to cultivate a relationship, but also with the missions committee, they've been wonderful, and this church has been wonderful to us, and you've helped us do things that other people may have walked away from, and so we just want to say thank you to you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. All right, my wife sends her greetings. She's a school teacher, and she could not get away for the weekend, so pray for her. She's battling some issues with regard to health. Not serious, but serious enough to keep her awake at night and stuff like that, so you'll pray for her. I'd appreciate it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work that you're doing in all of us. We do pray that you'll be glorified through what is shared. And I ask now that you would simply hide me behind the cross of Christ and only bring to mind those things that you desire so that we understand you better, so that we meet you in this morning. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Let's catch the setting. Jesus has now made a decision. According to Luke chapter 9, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him there. And the first thing he talks about after having made that decision and that decision being communicated to us by Dr. Luke, he said, "This is what it's going to cost you to be a disciple of mine." In Luke chapter 9, he talks about the fact that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has, no place to lay his head, you know. And then one guy comes to him and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I have no place to lay my head. You coming?" And still another, he says, "Follow me." And he said, "Now, I got this idea that first I want to go back and bury Daddy. Because once I bury Daddy, everything's going to be all right." Jesus says to him, "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You come with me." Apparently that didn't set too well. And he leaves it blank as to whether or not he came. And so this particular story about a Samaritan comes as Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem, like I said. And the encounter that he has with a lawyer is the precipitating event, the precipitating conversation that causes this whole story about a good Samaritan to be told. And this lawyer's conversation, I think, is important for us to look at because, we may gain some insight into how Jesus might want to communicate with us. And how some of the things that's told, some of the particulars in this story about the Good Samaritan might apply to you and me. Now, I know you came here this morning with the idea that you were looking for God to say something to you, right? That was your intention, right? And you are excited to hear what God has for you, right? Wait, I don't think I'm hearing any assurity that that is the case. So as Jesus begins to make his way, in Luke chapter 10, look down at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, being as insightful as he was, understood that he was being tested. And so he decided to answer a question with a question. He asked him, what is written in the law? And how do you read it? Jesus turned the tables on him and basically said, you know the answer to this. And I want you to recognize that you know the answers to this question. I know you're trying to trap me, but I'm going to entrust that trap to you. So how do you read it? How do you read the law? Tell me what you think the answer to that question is. And so the answer comes next in verse 27. He said, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. He says, I got this. This is the answer. When you boil it all down into understanding what theology is all about, when you boil it all down, it's about loving God and loving your neighbor. Isn't that something? He had the right answer. Look at what Jesus says next. He says in verse 28, you have answered correctly. Now, to me, I began to think about that. I began to think about the fact that this man had a bibliocentric answer. He had his right theology. His orthodoxy was all in place. He was so good at what he had said, so accurate with what he had said, that the God of the universe, who is theology himself, said, you have said correctly. Now, that's amazing to me. That's just amazing to me. That the God who knows everything about himself says, you're right. You said correctly. He said, your orthodoxy is right on point. And you are, don't fall. And you are set. You got it all under your belt. You got all the truth that you need. He said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. I have yet to find a person. I have yet to find a person who does not have this same disease that all of us have. I am convinced that all of us got some love self disease, don't y'all? We got some love self disease. In fact, If you don't believe it, ask us when we are ever wrong. Seldom will we say, I was wrong. Maybe I'm just confessing here. Do y'all ever struggle with saying I was wrong? Anybody in here like me? Yeah. The I in me don't want to do all of that. But thank God he shows us that he's always right. Thank God. And we are wrong. That's why we need salvation. But anyway, he gets all this. He gets the answer. But it says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? How many times have I, let me confess now, how many times have I had the right theology but ended up doing the wrong practice? And how many of you all are like me? You know the right thing to do, but the thing that you, it came up yesterday in our conversation about temptation, the thing that you ought to do and you know to do, that ain't the thing that you do, is it? Mm-mm. We struggle. We don't tend to do. We rationalize. We rationalize ourselves sometimes out of obedience to even God himself, don't we? Down south we do that. Up here in beautiful New Jersey, y'all don't do that. But we do it down south, okay? Just in case anybody's struggling with that. But then Jesus breaks out and he begins this pericope in verse 30. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, in order for us to really understand the significance of this, is the topography. The passage says he's going in a direction. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho, topography is important because it's about a 3,300-foot drop from Jerusalem to Jericho, okay? And with that drop, so to speak, there's a road that is traversed. You know, when people leave Jerusalem, they had to go down, and they go down this long, like the Beatles song, long and winding road, okay? 17 miles. And around every turn, there was a great possibility that somebody was there waiting for you. Around every turn. And the road itself is called the Way of Adumim, or the Way of Blood. There were so many people that got attacked, so many people who were killed, so many people who were injured on that road until it was just called the Way of Blood. Now, three times a year, there was a major pilgrimage that the Jews were required to make that included some of them going up and down that road. So robbers took the occasion, they took the opportunity to seize whomever they could. And so when Jesus tells this story, it would have been very familiar to the lawyer and his understanding of this setting. So it says that he's coming down the road, and then something else happens, and we know the story. A priest, in verse 31, happened to be going down the road, the same road, it says, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The preacher comes. He saw the man. He passed by on the other side. Wait. He's coming down the road. Where's he coming from? Jerusalem. What's he been doing? Serving as a priest. And so if he's serving as a priest and he comes down the road, I used to think that the reason he didn't stop is because he was busy. I used to think the reason he didn't stop is he was afraid that he was going to be contaminated and unable to do his priestly duties. But I'm now convinced that I believe he passed by on the other side because his theology was right. His orthodoxy was intact, but his orthopraxy, his practice, was deficient. See, he had just been saying in the temple every day these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He had said that just before he left the temple. It's the first thing that a Jewish child would have learned, according to Deuteronomy 6. And they would talk about this every single day. So this statement about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and all of that, was something that was so familiar to them that they couldn't miss it. And this particular priest came down the road, and rather than love his neighbor as himself, he chose to pass by on the other side. Now let's look at what this assistant pastor did. This has nothing to do with Aaron and or Ben. This is down the hill in Jerusalem, okay? All right. Verse 32. So too, a Levite came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. So if your religious leaders are struggling to be obedient to that which they have heard all their lives, and now Jesus does the unusual. And when I'm going to spend the rest of my time here with him, in verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, a person who may have just came from the worship service where the priest had just been saying, love the Lord your God with all your, with all your, with all your, with all your, and love your neighbor as yourself. He may have been in the court of Gentiles, just listening to the words that the priest had said. He comes down the road, and this unlikely person saw the man, and the man broke his heart. He had pity on him. The idea is that it was a gut-wrenching, arresting, did I say that right? Arresting kind of visual. He saw that man. He saw his need. He had the right understanding about what it all meant to love God. And he chose to practice that love. He wasn't worried necessarily about what might happen to him as much as he was worried about what would happen to the man that was injured. Interesting. Jesus, understanding that the Jews had major racial problems with the Samaritan people, made the Samaritan the hero of the story. It's amazing sometimes how our prejudices sometimes help to talk us out of our own understanding of who God is. It's amazing. Especially where I live. Y'all may not do that in New Jersey, but where I live, your spirituality sometimes is looked at or based on what you look like from the outside. In where I live, people insulate and isolate themselves based on race. Even among Christians, they still do that. And it's heartbreaking to feel it, to see it, to observe it, and you fight it. And I think all of us as Christians have to figure out a way to fight it from the inside out. God, is there a way for me to live in such a way that I reflect you and do what's best for the person who might not look like me, but I do what's best for them, even at my own expense? Can I love someone who might not love me the way I love him in such a way that they understand that God loves them? Can I do that? He requires me to do that. I have the blessing of doing that. I have the privilege of doing that. We as Christians have the privilege of being called to do that. And see, and if I love him the way I say I'm supposed to love him, with all my, yeah. What is there that's left that I should have control over where I can't love somebody else, whether they love me or not? Let's go back to the story. I don't know if I'm communicating yet, but I hope I'm going to get there at some point. Okay. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, the Bible says, he took pity on him. He hurt him. It hurt him in his guts, so to speak. He went to him. Wait. He's the first one of the three that went to him. And then it says, and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on it, so to speak, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He gave up his ride. took him to an inn and took care of the man. He didn't farm it out yet. He did what he could. And then he got somebody else to do what they could. Look at what happens next. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will, what does your Bible say? I will reimburse you for any, wait, did I read that right? For any extra expense you have. He entrusted this man who was injured to the innkeeper. He invested in the innkeeper, in the man's well-being. He obligated the innkeeper to help by giving him money, paying him in advance. And then he made a promise. I'll be back. He says, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and see about him. And now I don't know what it's going to cost you to fix this man up. I don't know what it's going to put you out, so to speak. But whatever it is, I got you. I will repay it. You talk about a blank check to an innkeeper who may have been quite unscrupulous, and yet the commitment is made. Wow. Do you love like that? Do I love like that? In Mississippi, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because, well, anyway. In Mississippi, what we try to do is we try to love people. To share the good news of Jesus with them. We try to take care of spiritual needs first, obviously. Obviously. Everything that we do is based on dealing with spiritual needs. But God does not just save souls. He saves people who have souls. And where we live, what we're trying to do is we're trying to impact people so that people can help themselves to be all that God wants them to be. We do that, and this is a long little diatribe, but I'm going to try to be short. We do that through a health clinic. We try to help provide health care for anybody who has a health need. We have a clinic with a full-time doctor, full-time staff, full-time everything, so to speak, with regard to the clinic. And we've partnered with a family clinic conglomerate, whatever you want to call it, a group of family clinics, and they take care of all of the needs of the clinic. But one of the things that we said to them is, we're going to let you use our building for free. And what we want you to do is, anybody who has a healthcare need, they can come here. And your fees should be on a rolling basis so that anybody who's anybody can, how do you say this, have somebody stop on side the road, pick them up, and have somewhere to bring them. We also try to work at helping people deal with the poverty that they're living in by educating children. And for the last probably 40 years, we've educated a number of children and a number of others who have become Christian leaders all around the country. doctors, lawyers, engineers. One individual that came through our school was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. Just a little old country place in Mississippi where we're trying to make Jesus the focus of all that we do, and he is doing wonderful things. That's just a school. Then we try to help those who are elderly, those who are 62 years old and older, who make less than $16,000 a year. We try to help them by providing an apartment complex for them, one-bedroom complex. A recreation ministry as well, because we're just trying to get people in a position where they can hear the gospel of Christ and have an opportunity to exercise and be built up, to build some, you know, learning experiences for them. We have a volunteer program, which I hope all of you will choose to come and see what we're doing in Minute Hall. We can take 98 at a time. The volunteer center sleeps 98 people. We can take 98 at a time. Anybody, don't raise your hand now, but when that invitation is given, put your name on the blank, okay? So you can come and see and come and share and come and help some people who are on the side of the road that God might move your heart to do something with. There's a whole lot more I could tell you, but time won't permit. So, he says he would reimburse for all that had to be spent. Now, I do want to tell you all this. You know, we minister in Mississippi. We're trying to find ways to love people in Mississippi. But, you know, right here in good old New Jersey, God has entrusted you. There's a community outside of you. And there are people who are beaten and left on side the road of life, and they are struggling, they are hurting, they are down and out, even though they may look like they're up and in. I know y'all know this, but I ain't telling you, you don't know, I guess, but I'm going to say it anyway. Your community of injured and hurting people are right out there among you. And God wants you to find a way to love those people, regardless of the haves or have-nots or whatever it is. Listen, I'm sorry, maybe I should say this a different way. All of us have bankrupt spirits. Amen? And without Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, we are bankrupt to the core. We have nothing. And even though we might look like we have everything, we truly have nothing, because nothing satisfies the God-shaped hole in the human heart except for the God who shaped it. And our task, even here in New Jersey, as well as in Mississippi, is to make sure that we are communicating with people the love of God. And whatever it takes to do that, that's our task. And so you have a wonderful opportunity to see beyond what's being shown, asking God to reveal to you ways that you can touch this community in very, very relevant and God-honoring opportunities. See, I can't do that from Mississippi, but I guarantee you can do that from here, because this is where God has you. Okay. Now, I'm going to make a guarantee. I'm getting ready to shut up. Okay. But the question comes in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Or some translations say, the one who showed love to him. You know, I noticed that the expert in law didn't say anything about what this guy being a Samaritan. But the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, and according to the original language, he placed emphasis on the fact that this person was a Samaritan. And so when the lawyer was asked this question, it almost begs the question, why didn't he just say Samaritan? Like I said a few minutes ago, how many times have our prejudices kept us from even being obedient to God? And I'm not saying that because anybody in here has done anything, or I don't know. I'm just saying it in general. Sometimes we make assumptions about people that are unfounded. I am so thoroughly convinced that God has the ability to do his wonderful work in the heart of anybody. And I'm also thoroughly convinced it ain't my job, and it's not our job, to decide who we're going to approach with regard to the gospel. Our job is to approach them and let God deal with the whosoever will. And he's good at that. I'm sure about some of us, it was said, don't talk to that person. That person will never come to know Christ. Maybe that's how they do it down south. I don't know, y'all don't do it up here, but anyway. There's some people that we look at and we almost write off, amen? That person doesn't look like, or that person doesn't act like, that person, don't judge people from the outside. Judge them according to the possibilities that God can work with them. With that being said, show mercy to somebody. And Jesus ends this whole thing by saying this. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So my challenge to you and to me is for all of us to go and do likewise. As you're going, do likewise. Find a way to express the love of God to somebody because they need it. And the other part of this is you need to share it. Because a lot of times we get so well versed in the verses that we sometimes come up with the idea is us versus somebody else. So let's become people who reach out and share the love of God with anybody who might need to know him. And with that being said, I'm going to shut up now. I know y'all been waiting for that, ain't you? Lord, thank you for giving us this time. We do pray that you have been honored and glorified through what has been shared. Thank you for loving us as only you can and do. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be salt and light in a world that needs taste and the ability to see. May they see you as you share with them the love of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.